Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And for those who haven't already heard it, welcome. We are overjoyed that you are here for worship today and that we get to sing our faith and join together in some wonderful praise.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for the Lord has done marvelous things. God's right hand and holy arm have gotten the victory.
The Lord has declared victory and has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. The Lord has
remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel.
All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Break forth into joyous song and sing praises.
Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and with the lyre and the sound of melody.
With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the ruler, the Lord.
Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all who dwell in it.
Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, who comes to judge the earth. The Lord will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity.
Amen.
Our scripture today comes from Galatians 3, verses 25 to 28. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
It's a privilege and an honor to introduce our speaker, Bert Robinson. As you note in the program, Bert is a 1995 graduate of Eastern Mennonite Seminary, currently serving God at the Old Bridge United Methodist Church, where he's been for how many years?
9 years.
And God is continuing to do great things there. Bert, in addition to being a pastor, is also the husband to Carol and the father to Christopher, who is a professor in the online studies at Liberty University, a daughter Elizabeth, who is a nursing student at Liberty. In addition to all these things, Bert is a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm invited now to proclaim the word. We'll have a word of prayer and then begin. Let us pray. We ask you, O God, to move among us. Our brother Bert has prepared some words, and we pray that the Spirit will take those words and touch and nurture each one of us. We give this time to you. This is your time. And may we know the power and the presence of your Spirit at work among us in these moments. Bless our brother Bert. May he know your power and presence in a real and vivid way, even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I want to start off with a little background. If you were here in 1995 or in 1993 through 95, when I was here, you would not recognize me now. I had hair here, not here. I was somewhat of a preppy guy, and the Methodists, I don't think the Mennonites ever joked on me, but the Methodists said I was in the Bishop in Training program. That'll make more sense to you later. I've been a United Methodist pastor since 1991. While I was here, I served as a licensed local pastor, commuted a couple years from Lynchburg, 2 hours each way. There was another EMU person I rode with. Then my last year here, I was in Stanley over in Page County, which should have been seen for me as a cross-cultural appointment. I had not grown up in the valley. I had never been up in a holler, and I was greatly educated a lot from there. Let me give you a few things that I have done, not to brag, but just to let you know what can happen to some graduates of this place. While serving in Chesapeake, Virginia, I was Fellowship of Christian Athletes board chair for Hampton Roads. I was also Norfolk District United Methodist Ministers president for a few years down there, And currently, and this probably only matters to Methodists, if you have a copy of the master list, all the appointments and where we are, I'm somewhere just in the top 80 out of 1,100. So again, it might not mean as much to you, but it, for me, it's been one of those little bit of bragging things. So why Eastern Mennonite Seminary? I had been to several other seminaries before coming here. I had started at Asbury Seminary out in Kentucky. I was there for a year. While there, one of my biggest struggles with my call was I wasn't academic enough. And I told God, you know, you might be picking the wrong person. And God showed me perhaps that that was the case when I failed summer Greek. 8 weeks of the worst academic experience of my life. After failing summer Greek and taking the proficiency test to prove that I really had no skills in languages, I'd lost about 10 pounds, was having some issues. I was diagnosed as a type 1 diabetic. I'm like, okay, God, are we going for three strikes here? What should I do? So I struggled through that year a little bit and said, well, maybe I ought to go back to Virginia and take a student appointment. That would help with some of the cost and all that. I applied to transfer to Duke Divinity School because, after all, we all know that if you're a United Methodist, you ought to go to Duke. At least some believe that. Got into Duke, went down there for student pastor orientation, and realized this was not going to work. I had been 2 months into my first appointment in Lynchburg and was loving it. And at some point, I'm not sure if it was a professor or a dean said, we don't care what you do outside of Durham, but while you're here, for the 4 nights that you are here, I'm like, 4 nights? Wait a minute. You better be concentrating on this. And I was loving my church and loving what they were about and loving serving God in that way. So I made a call to my counseling elder, Don Carlton. I said, what can you do for me? He said, well, David McAllister Wilson is a good friend of mine. David McAllister Wilson was head of admissions at Wesley Seminary. So within 2 days, I was at Wesley Seminary and was there for a year. Things were going fairly well. I was going up on Monday nights and staying through Wednesday. And then Wayne Warren, a good friend of mine that we had gone through licensing school, said, you ought to look into Eastern Mennonite. I said, why? He goes, it's cheap. How's that for a good... And back then, I think it was. Back then, I think we had a different tuition schedule than the university had. And he says, there's a lot of Methodists there. It's really going to work. He goes, there's a guy from Lynchburg that's going there. You could ride with him. And the rest, as they say, is history. So my two best friends at Eastern Mennonite was Wayne Warren, who was responsible for me coming here, and a guy by the name of John Kreider. I was probably the only 31 or 32-year-old who had a 70-year-old best friend. When I called John, he said, you need to be here. And that summer, you know, I was calling in the summer for admissions for the fall. And John did everything he could to walk me through this process and to get me here and was my best friend in seminary. We sat and had lunch together on more than one occasion and just built a great relationship. I'm going to give you a little bit more of that scripture and then paraphrase it. So you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. And I love verse 28. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all Christians. I love the way the New Living Translation put it. You are all Christians. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So you are neither Anabaptist nor Methodist, neither pacifist nor military supporter, neither traditional nor contemporary, neither rich nor poor. And you could probably go on, couldn't you? Of all the diverse people who come here from diverse Christian faith backgrounds, and yet somehow you make it all work. Sisters and brothers, I truly felt this passage applied to me while I was at Eastern Mennonite. More than one conversation happened around those round tables in there. Now, not the first year I was here, Dorothy Jean. We were in the old building. Today would have been a really unbearable day. I think there was air conditioning in one room, and there was what appeared to be a living room was kind of where we would meet and have fellowship and coffee and talk. Things were a little bit different, but a lot of differing opinions were debated, were discussed, and were prayed over in there. There was at least one election, and I found out a couple things there. We weren't on the same sheet of music politically. I don't know why, and don't throw anything at me. I thought Mennonites would be Republicans. No booze, yes. I really did. I didn't know all the. I didn't really know the war thing or whatever. And some of my brothers and sisters of the Methodist faith, primarily Jeff Cannon, were a little bit more to the right of the Democrat. I think we actually had a debate. Didn't we have a mock debate in there? And I'm like, wow, we'll see just how pacifist you guys are when it gets heated and we start throwing stuff. But it was cool that that could happen, that we could be even on different political bends there. Nobody was ever accused or attacked, and I greatly appreciated the fact that we could have dialogue. There was another guy named Bert while I was here. A guy named Bert Parks, not the Miss America guy, but another guy, Bert Parks. And Bert Parks had come from Maryland. He had been a waterman. And you know, us having the same name, it was easy to kind of talk and have a little bit in common. And toward the end of my career here, he told me that he wasn't real happy about Methodist being on campus when he got here. He had grown up United Methodist, and as he said, he finally saw the light and became an Anabaptist. While he was still a waterman, he was converted, and he said, I had a lot of pain from my Methodist upbringing. I had a lot of struggles with you guys. And I didn't, you know, and I could see how that would be, but we wound up being pretty good friends toward the end. Ray Gingrich, some of y'all Gingrichs might know Ray. I don't know if he is still professoring in the university, but he was a great professor, and we were required, I'm not sure if you still are, required while you were here to take at least one Anabaptist course. So I took Anabaptist history. Now, the year I was here, there was a whole lot of discussion about why do we have to take that? You know, a lot of us had enough credits before taking that to get out of here. Why would we have to take something dealing with Anabaptist? And part of me wanted to say, lighten up. We are guests here. We were treated like royalty here. The students and the faculty really honored us. Why can't we learn a little bit about the tradition of the school and of the people that we are going to and being affiliated with? And that wound up being one of the best classes I took in seminary. We did an Anabaptist field trip up out toward Timberville and Singer's Glen and to an old order Amish church. It was really cool for me to understand and experience. But it also taught me a lot about my Methodist roots. I believe Ray had actually been a Methodist at one time. Everybody used to be a Methodist, it seems like. But and some still are. But it's like every time I do a funeral, somebody says, well, my grandfather was a Methodist. I'm like, well, why aren't you one? We can do that. But he knew where we were coming from. And learning about your tradition, those of you who are in the Anabaptist faith, helped me understand my tradition. Even though things that I wasn't quite sure of why you did this or didn't do that, it had a powerful effect on me. And I actually wrote a paper in that class on, I called it our common threads or our common thread. What did we share together? And through that, I saw that we were much more alike than different. Matter of fact, I'm not sure if Anabaptists use Wesley's quote, make all you can, save all you can, so that you can give all you can away. That was our guy. Y'all lived that out really well. One of the books I got from that library with the old card catalog, I believe a guy by the name of Snyder wrote this book on Wesley. You would have thought Wesley was an Anabaptist, that a lot of the ideals he espoused and lived out were there. I saw that lived out here at Eastern Mennonite, among faculty first. When you saw faculty driving an older car, not because they weren't paid as much, but because that was a conscious choice. When Ray told us that he felt like he was giving up his Anabaptist roots when he bought a car and didn't ride a bicycle anymore. He had some struggles with that. When I heard of some of my professors talking about buying a lawnmower with their neighbor, you know, sharing that so you wouldn't have to buy two lawnmowers and so you wouldn't use all your resources on that. And I heard the story, and I don't think it was folklore, of the Mennonite farmer around here who had funded a lot of scholarships, had funded a lot of things for the school, and genuinely lived off of like 10% of what he made. I wanted to hear more about that. He lived in the farm he grew up in. He drove a truck. He worked. Guy was a millionaire. Was a millionaire. And yet he was willing to give to the cause so that people might learn, so that people might go into Christian service. I will say, and Dorothy Jean, you're one of them that did it, you guys ruined me. You ruined me. When I left here and went out into the real world of Methodism, I couldn't look at things the same anymore. It kind of shook me up. One, how we addressed people. I don't know if the professors have changed here, but when I was here, there were no doctors. And it wasn't that people didn't have lettered degrees. They had plenty of them, but they didn't say, call me doctor. Just call me Jim or Dorothy Jean or John. That was amazing. They dressed like us. They didn't seem so highfalutin academic that they couldn't be one of us. We ate meals together on those round tables out of the same brown bags, if you will. And some good things happened there. And that's what I found at EMS in my 3 years here, from learning about Mennonite family. I took one of my first classes here. Sarah Winger Shank was teaching an education course. And I felt like I knew her family so well. Several of the books we had to read were written by her. So when I finally met Gerald and when I met her sister-in-law a few years later, I felt like I'd been brought into that family. And I was taught the ideals of Anabaptist tradition, but also the ideals of Christian faith through that, to be vulnerable, to weave the faith story into the birth of a child or into your calling was pretty amazing. That led to me encountering her husband's ethics class, which was very interesting. She was very orderly and lined up. Gerald, we knew. If we could say, tell us about your experience with Jimmy Carter. Fold that book up. And my Mennonite brothers and sisters, as well as my Methodist brothers and sisters, realized that me being such an introvert just kind of encouraged Bert to ask a question or three. And we will get off on a tangent, and we won't talk about what was up on the board. And that happened more than once, because how could Gerald hold back going to Bosnia, going to places to work for peace and perhaps risk his life working for peace? That's pretty amazing. I never felt put down. I never felt left out, probably more so by some of my Methodist friends than the Mennonite folk, but it was good. And when I walked across that stage for graduation, again, it took me 5 years, and one of the reasons I was able to condense it down to 5 years, Anil let me do some self-guided study on what we called language for athletes back then. Some of us who had proven we didn't have a proficiency and we were certified in not having a proficiency for Hebrew or Greek. Thank you, Anil. That was so great. But I felt like, you know, he was cheering for me. When I walked across that stage that night and looked at Dorothy Jean and her thumb was up, because her class was one of the toughest classes. That Matthew class was tough. I learned, you know, read it again as if for the first time, the Kellogg's cornflakes thing. You can have a Bible with no commentary, with no lines. You better buy a new one. I have used that example so many times in preaching of get a new Bible every year. Read it from a different perspective and see what God is going to tell you. And I said, you all made it hard for me to fail here. Not because this was easy. This was by far not the easiest seminary I went to, but because you were cheering for me, you were praying for me, you were trying to help it work. I didn't find that anywhere else. Asbury was my dream seminary as an evangelical United Methodist. I felt like that's where I ought to be. I couldn't get anybody there to share notes with me because there was such competition. There were over 800 students there at the time, probably more than that now. Over 400 were United Methodist. There were no student appointments, and there wasn't collegiality. Wesley was a little bit more collegiality, but there was still not as much giving, not as much, well, let's see how we can make this work. I felt like here, even in Tom Finger's theology class, and no telling how many prayers he said for me, because I just didn't get it. I couldn't remember, you know, 13 theologians and one word that separated them all. Couldn't do it. But there was grace because I had his wife for a winter term class, Romans, the house church, and it was kind of drama. I made an A in there. Barely got a C in his theology, but it was kind of neat to be affirmed in that way. In closing, let me tell you what the staff, faculty, and Mennonite students at this seminary did for those of us who call ourselves Methodists. And no doubt they're still doing it today. They changed class schedules because at some point we were having to come in on Mondays. And then there was a Wednesday thing. And 4 days for a commuter in a pastorate was kind of tough if you were away. And they said, we can work around this. And even before the new curriculum came in, they were looking at ways to make that work. They did a lot of things to help student pastors. I don't know how many Mennonites are student pastors, but a lot of the United Methodists were student pastors. So at certain times of the year, around Advent, around Lent, it was crazy. And we never had a professor say that, you know, you have to do this or do that or you can't miss for something. A lot of us had funerals to do. I had events that we had to go to. In one case, my dog had gotten out. I was wearing a pager because my wife was expecting our daughter. Back in 95, 96, not many people had pagers. So I got a page. I called home and she goes, Bailey is out. The dog is out. You need to get home now. So I don't know if I can do that, Carol. I mean, over a dog? It's not like the baby's out or something. But not the right thing to say. But we had, at that appointment, we had had a dog get out and get run over before, and I wanted to be there if that dog got run over when my son got off the bus. So I talked to Dwayne and said, I might have to leave. And he said, you need to leave. Go. That's your family. You can make up this stuff. I'm not sure that would have happened over a dog in too many other places. Or some of you have experienced a loved one sick, a member of the church in the hospital dying, but there were faculty who were willing to help. They brought on, I was pre-Dan Garrett, but they always brought on a UM faculty to teach the polity, the history, the doctrine, and some other things. Y'all have really kicked it up since then. CPE for Methodists was not workable when I was here. They have changed that. Again, that was listening to us saying, we have to have this. We have to do it. You guys invited us to your events. And maybe my biggest regret was not coming and hearing that singing like you sang this morning. I came on one Friday night potluck meal. I'd never been anything like that. And they were singing in four-part harmony. Some guys, I think it was a quartet, did the song Shenandoah. And it just hit me so hard. I started crying. Like, wow, I missed that because I was too far except for that one year. I wish I would have plugged in to more of your traditions, more of your singing, more of... I didn't come to chapel for a foot washing. I wish I had because I think that's something. I talk about it with my people, but I haven't been a part of that in that way, and that would have been amazing. Again, you always tried to help us get there, whether it be faculty or students working together. A lot of ministry happened around those round tables, an awful lot of ministry that I have carried with me. In 1995, after not even a year at my appointment in Stanley, it was supposed to be a four-year appointment. I was in my first year. I got drafted. As my buddy said, you got drafted to go to the bigs. I'm like, well, I wouldn't call it the bigs. I got drafted to be an associate at a church in Northern Virginia. I didn't know the pastor. Actually, Jeff Cannon gave the pastor my name. So, well, Bert might be interested in that. Okay, so I went from being in Stanley to going to Manassas St. Thomas, a church that was growing. We brought in 250 people my first year there as an associate. That was my job, was to bring people. I had a sales background, so it was kind of easy. But I really felt bad about the people in Stanley. They had loved me and my family. Steve Props, another EMS graduate, had been there before. They had a great tradition with the seminary. And I how do you tell them? So I went to John Kreider. I said, what would you do? And he walked me through the process, prayed with me through the process. And he and I and God said, you ought to take it. This sounds like a pretty good opportunity. Gerald told me I ought to take it so I could go there and change all these military and contractor people's minds. I'm like, Gerald, I wasn't that good. It didn't happen. But I was able to bring my perspective there a little bit. I couldn't have made that decision without one of you helping me through that. So what have I taken with me in addition to that from here? Missions. One, a non-materialistic attitude. It's only stuff. And I think the IRS kind of looks at me funny sometimes. They say, you can't give away more than you make. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make mathematical sense. I'm like, I'm just telling you, this is what we gave away. This is what I make. I don't know how it works, but it does. The church I'm at, and God certainly has a reason for me being there now, is heavy, heavy into missions. Once a month, because some lay people started this a few years ago, we go to D.C. I say for no apparent reason. We go with vans and with food and with clothes. in the building, one of my jobs when I got here was to expand. We did a $2.6 million expansion. One of the reasons for that was closets to store missions stuff. One of the big Eagle Scout projects at my church has been three humongous bins to put clothes and healthcare things in to take to D.C. They go to McPherson Square, they go by some of the embassies, and just wait for people to come out of the woodwork to give things away. Last year, through loose plate offerings that we do on Communion Sundays, we raised close to $20,000 in cash. We gave it all away for things like paying rent, renting a car, buying clothes, keeping electricity on, helping that family go through a crisis. I don't think I would be pushing that as much had I not been here. And this summer, and I wish I could take credit for this, but maybe I've helped create an environment where they're going to do that, we're sending 15 more people to the Highland Support Project in Guatemala to help these women who are able to make a living with a little bit of help from us. Most times we build stoves so they don't build a fire right in the middle of their hut and get emphysema and all that. Great partnership. We bring people in from Highland Support Project to sell things at our church once a year. We have another group going to a reservation in Arizona. That's not happened before. And then the last group is going to go to New Jersey to help with things there. I have such great mission people, they very rarely ask me to go along because they very rarely ask me how we're going to do it because they do it so well. I pray for them. I try to raise money. I've been on some of the missions. The latest thing we've done is partnered with the Salvation Army. And I'm actually, we'll be back tonight. We're hosting their banquet. I had one Sunday school class that were bell ringers raise the most money for any Salvation Army pot kettle in Northern Virginia. So I've created a relationship with their husband and wife pastor team, and he said the National Capital Food Bank wants to give away produce. We need a place to give it away. Well, my dad didn't raise a fool. We don't have to do anything other than give it away. We can do that. So we started hosting it on our parking lot. My neighborhood is a pretty highfalutin demographic. Most of those people are probably upset that I'm bringing poor people in there. And I'll look forward to one day being on the front of the Washington Post in handcuffs, minister arrested for ministering to the poor and breaking HOA rules, because HOA, homeowners associations, are big where we are. I would love to have that happen because we're bringing people in that they don't want to be brought in. We're helping people that they would rather write a check to the United Way over than actually go out and help them. We've now moved to the largest thrift store, I think, in America, a place called Be Thrifty. It's in an old Kmart on Route 1 and 123, very poor demographic. And that owner, who was on the board of Salvation Army, says, why don't you come and give the food away here? We go inside, we give away primarily produce and other things once a month. Last time, over 180 families. And you know what I do? I'm the bag boy. I roll shopping carts out and serve the poor. Don't do things for the poor or to help the poor. I serve the poor. Most of them don't know I'm a minister. They're just thinking this is a slow white kid that doesn't know what he's doing with these shopping carts. But you know what? The smiles I get and the joy I see in helping them, I've been able to bring back to the church and said, are you involved in a mission? Not giving. I want you to give. But have you been to D.C. yet? Have you been across from that homeless person that's really struggling? Have you been to the hypothermia shelter? Have you made a meal and done those kinds of things? I might have gotten there eventually, but I saw it lived here. When I was here, the immigrant population was not as big as it probably is now, and I think I would have learned and gained some great things had I seen that or interacted with that. I hear what y'all are doing, great things. My biggest regret, other than not coming to the potlucks, is not taking any conflict resolution courses. I took a family system theory course after seminary, but I should have taken all the conflict resolution mediation I ever could. In a congregation that worships close to 400 with a lot of high-end, high-stress military types, you're almost always settling an argument. Last week, my DS told me, he said, well, you must be doing something right. I said, why is it? He goes, I got hate mail from both sides. I've got two groups that both think you are doing it wrong, because they think you did too much that way. They think you did too much that way. I wish I would have learned some of those skills to sit down with people and say, this is how we can work it out. I didn't, and I would have gained. If you all offer that in short term, I would love to come back and take some of those courses, because I think that's something of your tradition that we could learn greatly from. Again, to all of you in the Anabaptist tradition, thank you for letting us be here. Thank you for affirming us. I should have come here first. I'm not sure you would have let me stay here for 5 years. We have 3 years, I was kind of pushing it. But I think I would have been better equipped for ministry. I'm not sure if it was when I went up for deacon, back then it was deacon or elder. I think it was deacon because I waited. And they said, well, Bert, we see a couple weird things here. We see that you started out at Asbury. I'm like, yeah, okay. And we see that you were at Wesley for a year. I'm like, yeah, right. And now you're at Eastern Mennonite. Can you tell us about that? I'm like, well, I'm glad you ask. Asbury was a little too conservative. Wesley was a little too liberal. Eastern Mennonite is just right. Now, either they didn't want to hear me talk anymore, or I said the right thing, and I passed. So just if anyone ever asks about why you are here and what theologically it brings, say, this was for me, a good middle ground, where both sides, liberal and conservative, were represented equally and fairly. And again, when we go to our boards and those things, it really works. Again, the other side, for those of you who are Anabaptists, ask us about the things we do, because it makes us have to defend them, whether it be infant baptism or constant communion. Ask us, and don't take just the, well, I have to do it because the denomination says, wrong answer. And tell us why we shouldn't do those things. I don't know of any Methodist that converted, it may have happened, who left the Methodist church to become a Mennonite, or any Mennonites who left the Mennonite church to become a Methodist. It may have happened, but it didn't happen because of arguments like that. It may have happened because someone's heart was moved. But more than anything else, we had to stand up more for what we believed, to defend it, to do some apologetics, and I greatly appreciate that. Again, if you're ever in the Woodbridge area, come up and see me. We do an 8:30 traditional, 2 contemporary. I'm probably the one Methodist that is not high church that has come out of Eastern Mennonite. I was, but as they said in Monty Python, I got better. I don't know if that's true or not, but I have changed based on the needs of the folk I was trying to minister to. And there, I think you gave me a great background as well, that worship can be different, but still be vital and still be real as long as Christ is at the center. And the last comment I'll make, I love seeing those banners. It says Eastern Mennonite, a Christian university, or however that's phrased. That is awesome. That is so cool that you are not apologizing. I think it says, say, different?
Like no other.
I like that. I like that. Sometimes I think our churches ought to advertise, we're not like any other church. But a Christian university, being proud of who you are, and then telling, but we're going to be a little bit different, because that's what you were when I was here. You were definitely a Christian seminary like no other. Thank you for having me here.
Well, let us unite in the social creed found on the back of your worship bulletin. We will say this in unison. We believe in God, creator of the world, and in Jesus Christ, the redeemer of creation. We believe in the Holy Spirit, through whom we acknowledge God's gifts, and we repent of our sin in misusing these gifts to idolatrous ends. We affirm the natural world, God's handiwork, and dedicate ourselves to its preservation, enhancement, and faithful use by humankind. We joyfully receive for ourselves and others the blessings of community, sexuality, marriage, and the family. We commit ourselves to the right of men, women, children, youth, young adults, the aging, and people with disabilities, to the improvement of quality of life, and to the rights and dignity of racial, ethnic, and religious minorities. We believe in the right and duty of persons to work for the glory of God and the good of themselves and others in the protection of their welfare in doing so. Property as a trust from God, collecting, bargaining, responsible consumption, and in the immolation, economic, and social distress. We dedicate ourselves to peace throughout the world, to the rule of justice and law among nations, and to the individual freedom for all people of the world. We believe in the present and final triumph of God's word in human affairs, and gladly accept our commission to manifest the life of the gospel in the world. Amen.
Hear now these words of blessing and benediction. Lord, as we go forth from this place, don't send us in peace. Lord, send us a little bit disturbed. Send us a little bit shaken up. That we live in a world that is in distress. We live in a world that is hurting. We live in a world that needs Christ. May we bring that message of the great news to those who need it most. May we say it, may we preach it, may we live it out in our actions. For we ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.